Welcome to the Padre Island Podcast, found on the websites in Abilene and Chapman. Happy to have you with us again today. We are finished with the Easter season, and now we have the Feast of the Holy Trinity. So May the 31st, 2026 is where this passage comes from, and the passage is John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And as I read this, we might think about what this has to do with the Holy Trinity, and how this could help ignite our devotion to the Lord. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I guess there's three verses here. That's one thing it has to do with the Trinity, verses 16, 17, and 18. And it's from John chapter 3, so there's a 3 again. Three persons, one God. It's a mystery. It's one that we happen to agree upon as all Christians, so that's nice that we have a starting point there. And, you know, there's plenty of different ways that people are in error about the faith, but Trinity is one that seems like people can agree on that one, at least among Christians. I'm not saying all people, just Christians. So what does this have to do? Well, we think about God the Father sending Jesus Christ. So this Trinitarian life, which continues before, during, and after the incarnation, that God has allowed everything to change in the sending of Jesus, that he becomes man for us and our salvation. And what does he do while he's there? Well, he's our shepherd. He makes disciples. He heals. He captivates imaginations. He teaches. And he dies on the cross to save us from our sins. That one sacrifice of the cross is expiation for our sins, to make us one with God. So we think about atonement, at-one-ment, that the sacrifice of our Lord gives us that path towards the unity that we are born with, that we are created for, so that we might be saved, so that we might believe. So to believe in the Lord Jesus is more than just head knowledge, but it has to do with actions, habits, character. It has to do with values. We know the difference between being saved and condemned. Those are two extremes, and we can picture what those are. And maybe in our experience, we've had little hints of what that feels like, one or the other, or both. Now, Jesus came to save us. Primarily, you know, God saves. That's what Jesus means. God saves. I don't know what the word would be if it was God condemns, because that's not what Jesus came to do. Now, does that mean that there's no consequences for our actions? No, there absolutely are consequences, because God is not a teddy bear. There's, you know, there's consequences. He's the eternal judge. I mean, he's the one to separate good from evil. And I would think that our actions matter to the Lord and how we're responding to his love and to his graces, to his saving action. But the starting point is that, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God wills that all people might be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And we see that here. Primarily, Jesus came to save. Now, if somebody fails to believe in the Lord Jesus or committing mortal sins, that their actions, they violate the beliefs in our Lord, well, then they've already been condemned. There are consequences for those actions. But while there is still time, there is reconciliation. There is mercy. Thanks be to God that the Lord gives us time to learn and to grow and to turn things around when necessary. That when we are destabilized, it's the Lord who stabilizes our soul. Some thoughts went through my mind there just now, but, you know, what is the Holy Spirit unlocking for us as we hear this reading? A familiar reading. What's the context? Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He does so at night, and they're talking about being born from above. And a little bit later, that the Son of Man will be lifted up, that all who believe in him might have eternal life. I think that was right before this, because that's the launching point for John 3:16. That those who believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. So it's not eternal death, or partial life, or temporary life. It's eternal life. To believe in our Lord. Now, we can't earn eternal life or communion with the Trinity. That's a gift. And it's through Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent. And our belief in him and learning what he taught and carrying that out, living our mission, then we are increasing the chances that we will be better disposed to receive the gift, that we might be refined and purified, that the eternal exchange of love, which is the Holy Trinity, might be communicated in our own experience, that we might share in God's love, in that unity and community that's all-encompassing God. How could that be? How could it both be possible, unity and community? How could it be that there's so many, and yet there's three persons and one God, and there's so many different people out there? How can we find unity? Well, it's not the absence of conflict necessarily. It's just that there's something undergirding all of that. And that is love of our Lord and a willingness to do as he has taught, to follow through on what he has shown us. And so when there are disagreements, it's, let's look at the reasons. Let's look at this and see if we can find some clarity to work through what that is. Now, if someone's just, well, my way is right and everybody else is wrong, well, it's a little bit hard to be in dialogue with a person like that. Yeah, I know. I've tried. I'm sure you've tried too. What else might we say here? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Through him. Yeah, it's just a pretty short and sweet gospel passage. We have Pentecost Sunday last Sunday, thinking about the Holy Spirit. Now we think about the Holy Trinity. And then next week we'll reflect on the body and blood of Jesus on Corpus Christi. I was thinking about that a little earlier today, that with all the teachings that the Lord has given us, and maybe the whirlwind of the month of May, and whatever you're dealing with, and school getting out. Now, it might be a chance, as we switch from Easter season ordinary time, to say, let's at least latch on to a couple really important beliefs, so that it's not just a big blur. And the church gives us these two feast days, these two successive Sundays, Holy Trinity and then Corpus Christi, saying if we can focus on the Trinity, the eternal exchange of love, and the Holy Communion, Jesus' body and blood, you know, those are so essential, such a foundation for us, that many of the other beliefs and teachings and traditions can find its proper place. At least that's one way to look at it. Now, if someone were to completely disagree with the teaching of the church on Trinity or on Holy Communion or both, well, then that's a whole different conversation. But if those are believed, then so much else could be understood there. I happen to read 20 paragraphs of canon law per day, at least most of the time, and there's 1,752 paragraphs of that in the code. So I've calculated out that if I read 20 a day, which ends up being like between 4 and 6 pages, but you know, sometimes it's 10 minutes, even less sometimes, because it's familiar, and you know, by the time you have these footnotes, it's really not that much reading. If you do that a little bit every day for 3 months, you finish the book. And therefore, if you go all year long, you can read the Code of Canon Law 4 times a year by just doing 20 canons a day. So it's amazing, a little bit at a time, of how much we can accomplish. But I'm on the section right now that finished the 7 sacraments, and then it goes into all the miscellaneous material that has to do with the liturgy and worship, but it doesn't always fit nicely into one of those 7 sacraments. So like sacramentals, funerals, oaths, vows, I think those are in this section, yeah. And some of the other themes as well, like churches and shrines and some of those holy places, cemeteries, and just how that all works. So it fits in that overarching section of canon law, but it's not one of the 7 sacraments necessarily. So in the sacrament of marriage, for example, I just finished that. That's about 111 canons. So it takes a little over 5 days to read that. And, you know, just to remind myself, okay, how does this work? You got to have consent, you got to have proper form, and you got to have no impediments. What is form? Well, if they're Catholic, they're bound to marry in a church, in the Catholic Church, unless there's some permission or dispensation not to, you know. But we can't do that for ourselves. We need to follow what the church teaches if someone's Catholic. Even if just one of the two are Catholic, that's how it works. Or impediments, you know, for example, a non-church impediment would be if you are blind, you are not eligible to be a pilot. You know, you may say that's not fair. Fine, you can say that, but that's just how it works. You know, they can do all kinds of things, but not flying a plane. You know, impediment for marriage would be a priest. The vows of a priest are not compatible with the sacrament of marriage in terms of that vocation. We support that sacrament, but we can't be married as well, unless there's some exception with Anglicans and all these other things. And then there's, let's see, you know, or you know, like an Anglican minister then has married and then becomes a Catholic priest. That's possible. Let's see, what else? If someone's too young to marry, that's an impediment. If they're already married to somebody else, since we don't believe in polygamy, then that's an impediment. And so on. So, kind of deep stuff to think about. But in your own day-to-day life with marriage, how are you showing up for one another? Do you ever ask your spouse, how can I be a good spouse today? They'd probably laugh at you. I wonder what they would say. They might say, yeah, take out the trash, you know, or, you know, spend less time on the computer. I don't know, or make more money. You know, I don't know what they would say. I guess it depends on the person. And then with the sacrament, yeah, sacrament of marriage, I mentioned that's a beautiful partnership of life and love that's ongoing accompaniment through life. And that your family can mirror the eternal exchange of love of the Trinity. Have you ever thought of that? Not that the Trinity is reduced to a family, but a family could be a sign of God's communion of life in heaven. And of course, it's an infinite difference, but nevertheless, it can be meaningful that that's what we're pursuing. That's what we're trying to replicate or imitate in our compassion and being self-giving and reliable. Let's see, and if you've been through a divorce, then there's been an interruption in the life and love that you were hoping for. And so that might be extremely tragic and difficult. There might be levels of it being a relief if it was a very toxic situation. If there was some things that were harmful to you or to your children. in the midst of that, we look to our Lord to save us. So he's not just saving us from sin, but he's saving us from this kind of heartbreak and division. And some of those times where we wonder, what do I do next? It could be confusing. It could be a difficult spot to be in. But the Lord is with us, accompanying us in a way even closer than a married couple does. We may not always feel it, but he's there. And let's continue to operate with that belief and savor those moments when that is a little bit more real or a little bit more felt subjectively. But objectively, if we are believing in our Lord and staying in right relationship with God and avoiding mortal sin, and if we are guilty of mortal sin, that we receive forgiveness through the sacrament of reconciliation, if these things are in place, then you and I are in better position to be disposed to receive the gifts of our Lord, the gifts of the Trinity that come to us thanks to Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that we might live forever, not be condemned, not perish, but be saved. And may the Lord's saving action continue to dispel darkness and lift us up, to give us hope and direction in the vitality which we are designed for, to have that sense of the Lord stabilizing us, leading us, helping us to find a certain rhythm, something that glorifies him, something that is truly life-giving. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Abilene, Junction City, and Chapman, Kansas. Thank you for listening today, and may Almighty God bless you always. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.